What a glorious story. What a wonderful story for us. And there's more in detail to this whole event from Palm Sunday up through the resurrection on Easter Sunday, which may turn out to be a podcast at some point, and we'll do a little more explanation of exactly what transpired during that time. But in the meantime, if you were to check an old calendar, and I'm sure you all keep your calendars, you'll find that in 2012, Palm Sunday fell on April Fool's Day. What an ironic day to celebrate Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in triumph. There is no better day for Palm Sunday to fall upon than on April Fool's Day. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is a classic April Fool experience. Jesus and his disciples were observant, pious Jews, and they knew their scripture. They knew the prophecies. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a young colt was a statement of kingship, of deliverance, of prophetic fulfillment. As it was written in the prophet of Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." It was well understood in that culture that when a king went to war, if he entered a town or a city, he would enter on a horse. But when he came in peace, he'd ride in on a donkey. And so it was on that day in Jerusalem, Jesus riding on a donkey, humble and triumphant, a king brings peace to a very troubled world. And the disciples in the crowd surely envisioned that such a significant, majestic entrance into the holy city could not help but lead to a great success. The people were waving branches. They were strewing out their cloaks on the path of the Messiah because they knew that the Messiah would free the people from the Romans and restore the glory of Jerusalem. And as the people lined the road, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Well, I remember at one time myself, and maybe the rest of you are like me, when you hear the word Hosanna, you think of the word of praise, of thanksgiving, of the people shouting praises to the Messiah. But if you want to know the truth, the word Hosanna means save us. Save us. Well, when we wave our palms and boldly cry out Hosanna, do we dare imagine what we really want God to save us from? Save me from the virus. Save me from anger. Save me from cancer. Save me from depression. Oh, save me from debt. Save me from the strife in my family. Save me from boredom. Save me from terrorism. Save me from the endless cycle of violence. Save me from humiliation. Save me from staring at the ceiling at 3 a.m. wondering why I even exist. Save me from bitterness, save me from arrogance, save me from loneliness, save me, God, save me from my fears. I wonder if we are aware that save us could come with strings attached. Maybe we are saved to accept God's call for us as a parent loves a child. Maybe we are saved to change our ways. Maybe we are saved to serve the Lord by using the talents that he's provided us to help others. In any event, the people assumed that Jesus chose to enter the city in such a significant, royal, messianic manner because he was planning some sort of a popular uprising or some extraordinary display of power. This Passover week was obviously going to be a scene of great success. April Fool. You see, we shouted and cheered as Jesus entered, but within a few days, our cheers turned to jeers. And it happened that way to Jesus. When he emerged on the public scene, he was an overnight success, an overnight sensation. And he would try to go off to be alone and be with his Father. But people, they would find him, and they would follow him wherever he went. Crowds came to hear him preach and to witness his miracles. But the cheering certainly didn't last very long. Can you imagine the disappointment Jesus felt as he looked into the faces of people around him in that first Holy Week? Can you imagine his disappointment with the crowds who shout Hosanna one moment and crucify him the next? Disappointment with his disciples, one of whom would betray him. His most trusted would deny him. And the three closest to him could not even stay awake on the job while he agonized over the cup the Father had set before him. Can you imagine the hurt that he felt within? Isaiah, in his passage known as the Servant Song, describes the suffering servant. Now, some believe he was referring to Israel itself, while others believe that he was describing an individual, a description of what Jesus was going to experience to save Israel and the world. The servant is given a teacher's tongue and the ability to listen, which will sustain his listeners with salvation. But in the next verse, this gentle healer, this patient worker, this wise comforter is greeted with abusive opposition, and he accepts it. The servant did not suffer because he was guilty, but because others were guilty. For his innocence, God vindicated him. Despite such persecution, the servant does not abandon his trust in God. The servant faithfully lives out his calling with firm resolve, knowing that in the end, no one will be able to question the legitimacy of what he has done. Here, one is reminded of Jesus' predictions of his own suffering and death, and his conviction that God would vindicate him by raising him from the dead. Now, within days, the people turn against Jesus, and he's led to the cross after being tortured and humiliated. And before it was all over, a tidal wave welled up that actually brought Jesus to his knees under the weight of that cross. The chief priests and the scribes were trying their best to discredit Jesus, to prove that he was a false witness, a false prophet, because God would never allow an anointed one to die in such a violent manner. They also knew that Pilate would not even hear the accusations of blasphemy. And so they had to think of a political reason to bring Jesus before Pilate. Now, don't you know that Jesus was preaching insurrection? And that became their ticket to Christ's trial and execution. Of course, Jesus' opponents have it backwards, for it was for him remaining on the cross as he did that Jesus reveals himself to be God's anointed. Jesus certainly could have stepped down from the cross anytime he wanted. Or even yet, he could have saved himself at that kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin. But no, he knew he had to fulfill his purpose and to prove God's love for us, that he loves us so much that he was willing to send his only son to die on the cross for our salvation. And ironically, it was a Roman official, the man in charge of the executions, who receives the revelation of Jesus' actual identity. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, it's written, the centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, surely this is a righteous man. But in our reading from Mark, who I believe was a witness to all this in his youth, Mark says, now when the centurion who stood facing him heard his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. Demons know it. God declares it. But again, the centurion, a Gentile, recognizes Jesus as God's son. And it is not one of Jesus' miracles that generates this insight, but it was his death. And so it is. The Son of God demonstrates and reveals his divine identity, and it becomes salvation for us as he takes our sins to the cross and his death. Jesus' death serves as the climactic event in the drama of God's self-revelation to humanity, to God saying, I've come to save you. As the incarnate Son of God, Jesus makes God known. And then he actually opens on his death. He opens the Holy of Holies. The curtain is torn in half. He's freeing it up to every man, woman, and child, making it possible for us to have a personal relationship with God our Father. Possible for us to get to know God on a personal basis. Jesus not only brings God close to us, but he gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. And the mystery of all that is that he accomplished all these things, not in spite of, but through suffering and death. There was a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown and Linus are standing next to each other, staring at a star-filled sky. Would you like to see a falling star? Charlie Brown asked Linus. Sure, Linus responds. But then again, I don't know, he added, after some thought. Linus says, I'd hate to have it fall on my account. In the book, Parables of Peanuts, Robert Short uses this cartoon to make the point that a star did fall on our account. What humility, what love, and oh, what he accomplished there. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the crowds cheered, cheering for Christ. And the need, you see, the need of the world for Christ is so great today that someone must cheer for him. Someone must give voice to the recognition of his greatness and of his power to mend broken lives, to resurrect dead hopes, to set persons on the right path again, to enable them to live with dignity and purpose and wholeness, and to move our world in the direction of peace and brotherhood. Hosanna, Jesus, save us.